Father in heaven, we come before You recognizing Your eternal nature, Your eternal being. That You are who You say You are. You are gracious. You are compassionate. Lord, we come before You this morning as Your people, as God's people, asking for Your Spirit to enlighten the words on our pages and the words on our screen, that Your Spirit would do a work with Your holy Word in us. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This Friday night I went to a play put on by Christian Youth Theater. They put on Annie. Enjoyed it greatly. At intermission, we walked outside and we were at the LSU School of Theater. And I walked outside of the building, and right there on the pillars where you would enter into the building, I looked to the left and I saw an inscription on the wall. And I looked over there and I said, oh. So I began to read it. And it said this: God has given us the gift of music. And then some other stuff that I don't remember. I thought, wow. Are we at LSU? What? And then I turned around and the other pillar had an inscription. And it said, without God, the gift of music is empty. And then some other things. And I pinched myself a little bit. Yeah, I'm on a state campus. And so we gathered the kids around and we talked about those pillars, those inscriptions. That things are a gift of God to us. But I also told them the truth and said, but God can be removed from anything. And I guarantee you, if they were building these buildings today, those inscriptions would not be on the pillars of the building. In 1962 and in 1963, the Bible was removed from public education as a response to some who did not think it belonged there. Through many years, the Bible was taught in public education, but at that point it was removed. You can remove God from anything and everything, but you're left with godless things when you do. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord will allow us to remove God from anything and everything. But He will also leave us with godless things and the consequences therein. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to, or invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. We began Ecclesiastes last week, and if you're with us today, I thank the Lord that you're here. This is going to be maybe somewhat of a mental challenge for some of us, because it requires a lot of thinking and some philosophy. But it is the inspired Word of God, and therefore I believe we should study it and think through it. I think some of you are going to enjoy Ecclesiastes more than anything, any other book that we've studied together. Some of you maybe not so much. But there are truths in Ecclesiastes that just hit us in the face and open our eyes a bit. In a similar way, when our governor said that there would be no LSU football possibly this summer, you had people going, wait, what? Ecclesiastes hits us in the face to say, look, there's truth that you've got to know. Last week we looked at vanity. Vanity is something that is passing. It is fleeting. It is like the dew that comes in the morning but passes away. It is like the fog that when the sun rises, it burns up. Vanity is something that you know there is beauty for a season in your life, at least for most of you. There's beauty for a season in your life, and then maybe the external beauty can fade. Vanity is one of the themes in Ecclesiastes, because the message that the preacher, the self-proclaimed preacher, and Ecclesiastes is trying to teach to us is there's something more. Last week we looked at this machine called under the sun, this created world that brings us and puts us into a daily cycle of the world spinning and the wind blowing and the sun coming up and down and this machine, if you would, wearing us out and showing and proving to us there's got to be something more. Friends, if we believe the truth of the Bible, there is. So without further ado, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So here's the preacher saying, all right, he begins the book saying, there's this machine, everything under the sun is proving to me that there's got to be something in life, and it seems that everything is vanity. It's all just passing. So I decided I was going to raise my chest and get on my toes a little bit and see if I could pursue wisdom. One of the great things of the age. Something that makes you good and better. Wisdom. I'm going to pursue wisdom. And we look at the preacher and we say, well, this will be a good thing. Because things of this world, wisdom will point us to things that are right about this world. And it won't be so depressing that everything is vanity. Good job, preacher. Let's go. Let's study wisdom. You're on the right track now. So it seems like a very good thing as we get into chapter 1. But let me remind you, if I may, my favorite book outside of the Bible, my favorite book is what, church? Pilgrim's Progress. You know it. Hopefully I'll get to read it in April when I go to Haiti. Read it on the way. Pilgrim's Progress. There's a character in Pilgrim's Progress, and his name is called Worldly Wise Man. And let me tell you about Worldly Wise Man. He meets Christian on the road, and Christian has met this fellow named Evangelist who has read him the Bible and told him that God is coming to judge the world. And unless he be saved from his burden of sin, unless he be delivered from sin, that he would be judged by God. This is what every good evangelist does, right? The evangelist comes and he shows him, Christian, you must be saved. So Christian begins to pursue and say, what must I do to be saved? And he begins to look and follow and seek. And the evangelist says, go this way, go to the hill. Go to the man who's on the hill and you'll know what to do when you get to the hill called Calvary. So Christian begins his journey heading to the hill called Calvary to seek salvation. And along the way, he runs into the slough of despondency, depression. He gets there and says, you know, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Nothing matters anyway. Why am I even on this road? Sound familiar? He gets through the slough of despondency and finds hope. And along the way, he meets a man named Worldly Wiseman. And he says, hey, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, it's nice to meet you. And Worldly Wiseman says, well, where are you headed? And he says, well, I'm headed to yonder hill called Calvary. And he says, well, why are you going there? And Christian says, I have this burden to bear. I know that I'm a sinful man. I have a burden. And I must get rid of my burden. It is bearing me so heavy, bearing down on me so heavily. And Worldly Wiseman says, oh yes, I've seen many like you before. You must turn then to the city. And Christian looks at him and says, well, what city is that? And Worldly Wiseman says, well, it's the city of morality. It will take your burden and it will relieve your burden. All you have to do is find morality and you'll be okay. Within the city, you'll find a man named Legality who will help you understand that you're not so bad after all. All you need to do is start doing things better, and your burden will go away. There is a wisdom of this world. And as I read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is a wisdom that seems wise to the world that a believer would look at and go, that's not the wisdom of the Bible. And as Christian talked to worldly wise men, he said, No, that's not what the evangelist told me. The evangelist said I needed to go to Calvary. And worldly wise men said, no, just go to the city. See, friends, we live in a world that has wisdom that God has been removed from. And just like those pillars on the side of the School of Music, today God has been removed. Just like our school system, God has been removed. And there is a wisdom that calls out to you, that tells you, oh, you know those sins you have? You know that sinfulness that you're involved in? That's just the way you are. That's just the way you were made. Affirm it. Be it. There is a worldly wisdom that says, oh, the immoral things that you're doing, everybody does them. Don't worry about them. In fact, they'll say, well, you're just normal because you do them. There is a worldly wisdom that will take the problem of sin and say, there's another way around. Yonder hill called Calvary is not necessary. Friends, I stand before you with the Word of God proclaiming to you that there are two ways you can deal with sin. One, you can receive it unto yourself, cherish it, and cling to it. You can cling to immorality and worldliness and embrace it as part of who you are. Or you can go to yonder hill called Calvary, where a man named Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin and to make you right with God. You see, one of these ways, one of these paths is godless. And one of these paths is Christ-centered. And one of these paths, you sit and you hear the wisdom of the world and you affirm the sin within. And one of these paths, you repent. And you run to the hill called Calvary and you cry out for mercy. And God's Word tells us in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus Christ died to bring us peace with God. And that the only way that we'll have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, do you believe? Will you believe the wisdom of the world? Godless wisdom? Or will you affirm Christ-centered, Bible-centered wisdom? And that is a choice we all must make today. But I stand here proclaiming to you the wisdom of God's Word and saying, repent, O sinner, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is what, church? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It does not begin by affirming immorality. It begins by affirming Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So when the preacher says, I come to pursue wisdom, which one will he pursue? Let's see. As he continues in verse 13, he says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. At this point, the preacher tells us that there's something about wisdom that brings us unhappiness. We'll see it again in verse 18. And friends, I want to reaffirm to you that ignorance is bliss. And then when you do not know certain things, you are much happier. But ignorance is not our destination. As anyone with wisdom can tell you, given the path of wisdom or ignorance, though there be unhappiness in wisdom, it is the path to be desired. And I dare find you a wise man who says, "Oh, I'd rather be an ignorant fool." Years ago, when I graduated college, when I was in college, I realized that I found myself copying notes off my neighbor's paper more than off the board. And I realized if I sat about two rows back, I couldn't see the board. So I went to the eye doctor, and he told me I had a problem. I said, "I know I have a problem." He said, "Well, you have an eye problem too." And he said, "We need to correct your vision." And so I went through LASIK surgery. And I am an eye phobe. I do not like people touching their eyes. When I see ladies putting on makeup, I have to turn around because I'm thinking, "Oh, they're touching their eyeball. That's gross." So for me to go through this experience called LASIK surgery was, it was tough. Just tell you that the lady was really thought I was an oddball when I was shaking, leaving the room, and it was an experience. But looking back on that surgery, I can see your face. Mr. Chester, I see you back there, and I can tell that it's you. I would not trade that 30 minutes of horror for going on 15 years of eyesight. So friends, as we come before the Word this morning, there is some horror with knowing wisdom. There is some sadness. There is some unhappiness, some unhappy business that we have to deal with the wisdom of God's Word in our life. But with the wisdom of God's Word in our life, we see clearly. We see the world for how it was made, and we see, more importantly, God in the world. And we can stand by the pillars on each side of us that say, God has made these things, and they're good because God has made these things. Amen? We can see. Our eyes have not faded to a godless state, but we can see the truth and enjoy it. While there is sadness, there is greater joy. And just as the sun comes up and burns away the dew and the fog in the morning, the wisdom of God burns away the unhappiness that's in the dark of night. Look at verse 14. I have seen everything that is under the sun. Remember that phrase from last week? Under the sun. Worldliness. Under the sun, this created world. I've seen everything that's under the sun. And behold, all is what? Vanity. Passing. Fleeting. A striving after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? Maybe in a jar? How'd that work out for you? Probably like me trying to catch a butterfly. You know, you're running around with that net, or a three-year-old's running around with a net, and they're just scooping up air. A striving after the wind. If you catch the wind in the jar, what do you do with it? Do you open the jar and watch it blow? No. It is pointless. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. When you read verses like this, striving after the wind, I've seen it all, and it's like striving after the wind. It's passing. What's crooked, what's broken can't be fixed. What's lacking can't be made right. You know, some people read Ecclesiastes and say, "Man, what a depressing book. The Bible's depressing." Point taken. It seems depressing when you read verses like this, doesn't it? But when you grab the meaning of the entire scope of what's being communicated here, what's being taught here, is that, yes, there is depression, but look back at verse 14 and see why. I have seen everything that is what? Done under the sun. Verse 14 tells us, everything that's done under the sun is what leads to this depression. And I'm here to say this, the Bible is not depressing. It gives us a picture of reality and saying everything under the done, under the sun, is depressing because it doesn't lead to fulfillment. The Bible has an answer. The Bible has an answer. And I'm going to read to you Psalm 90. Because here's a reminder of the answer to the preacher's problem. It's all vanity. Listen to the psalmist. Before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are, say it with me, God. You return man to dust and say, return, O child of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The psalmist is recounting that the only thing that matters is what's not under the sun. Hear this. From everlasting to everlasting, God who made everything under the sun is the only thing that matters. Hear Him say, look in verse 12. Lord, so teach us to number our days that we might gain or get a heart of what? Godly wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to count things under the sun, knowing that there's something not under the sun. And let's compare the two. From everlasting to everlasting to 1,000 years. And watch the sun burn away the fog. Everlasting. Verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all of our days. Do you see the joy in this wisdom? It's a contrast. There's wisdom here by the psalmist, and he says, return so that we might have our joy. There's joy in godly wisdom, in God-filled wisdom. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for many years we have seen evil. Like, I know the evil, I know the hard days are here, but I know there's more. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Yes. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes. I repeat. Yes. I repeat. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. Let me draw attention to that last phrase. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Does this sound like the prayer of a man who thinks everything is meaningless and pointless? Lord, help me to work. May the work I do be fruitful. Does that sound like the words of a depressed man to you? That sounds like the words of a motivated man to me. Somebody who's figured out that there is a God-filled wisdom that draws me into doing something that does matter. So friend, if you're here today and you say, you know, why do I go to work anyway? Why do I need to do anything anyway? What's the point? If you've woken up or you've been thinking those thoughts of, man, there ain't no reason to live. There's no point in living. You've reached right where you should have. Because godless wisdom will bring you right to the precipice and say, yep, there's no reason to live. And many buy into that. But God-centered wisdom brings you right to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, O Lord, establish the work of my hands that I might work for You, because only the things that I do for You are going to matter. There is value. There's actually value in something, and it's the work for You, my Lord. So give me the work of my hands. Bless the work of my hands. May I pursue things that are worthwhile because of You. So friend, where are you? Are you at the precipice with no joy and no hope and a depressed state? Wondering why? Or are you at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I know why, Lord, I know why. I humbly give myself to You. Allow me to do things that are worthwhile. Oh, Lord. Where are you? Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I like this. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing is a foundation that's going to last, is what Paul is saying, other than Jesus Christ. Nothing that you do is going to last other than what you do on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, I always think of the three pigs when I read this. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Each one's work is going to be made known because the day will disclose it. The day, he's talking about judgment day, when Jesus comes back and holds us accountable for our lives. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the work that you've done. You know, this ain't no big bad wolf. This is the Lord Jesus Christ testing what we've done, the motivation. Was it for the kingdom and the throne and the person of Jesus Christ, or was it worldliness that leads us to the end of the precipice? Jesus says, I'll test your work. I will test it. That day will disclose it. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer the loss. The waste of time fooling with things that are godless, he will lose. Though he himself will be saved. Paul's writing to Christians here. And his cry is this: you can do godly things for the kingdom of God, and they will be eternally rewarded and eternally remembered. Or you can invest your time into godless things that you may enjoy here on earth. Don't get me wrong. But will not stand the test of fire. Christian, where are you investing your time? Godless? Or God-filled, God-centered. Back to our story with the preacher, verse 16. Here's what happens in the preacher's life. Y'all still with me? Say amen. Alright. Here we go. The preacher. Back to the preacher. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom, worldly wisdom, and to know madness, foolishness. I just wanted to know it all. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. The fire tested, if you will. And he was left with nothing. Faint, passing, fleeting, temporal. And then he closes the argument. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Notice, he got his wisdom, didn't he? He probably studied the philosophers of the day. He probably was well schooled and taught by the best tradesmen and craftsmen of the day. He was wealthy enough to have whatever he wanted right here. And at the end of the day, he got something more. Not only did he fill his mind with facts, with application, with the finest of what the world had to offer, he also got something else. You see it? What else did he get? In verse 18, what else did he get? He got sorrow. See, there are many people in the world, bright, intelligent, much smarter than I am. God has given them a brain. I got many people in my family much smarter than I am. But many people take their mind and pursue godless things and will end in sorrow. And friends, do we wonder why America is such a heavily medicated society? Godlessness. Not in every case, but in many cases. Godlessness. It is looking for something without God. And if it's found in a bottle, found in a pill or a cigarette, or something you smoke, it is godless. But just as much as those things, as wisdom and knowledge, it is a godless balm to soothe something that's craving more. And friends, there's an old song. You know it. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Friends, I don't believe that wisdom or anything else is the answer apart from Jesus is the answer. Let me read to you what I alluded to earlier from Romans chapter 5. Jesus is the answer because the problem is not just depression. The problem is a sin problem. And wisdom cannot fix sin. There is a problem between you and God that is called sin. And it's not about making you have a wonderful life. It is about reconciling you unto God. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified meaning declared right in the eyes of God, the sentence is down, not guilty. Therefore, since we have been declared not guilty by faith, we have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about getting wiser or having more fun. This is about being right with God. And Jesus Christ is the only answer that will bring you right with God. Everything else will fade like a high down to a low. Everything else will fade like every nation in this God's created world has done. Nations rise and nations fall. But Jesus Christ makes you right with God from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access to God by faith into grace in which we stand. And we, church, what do? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the church of God does. We do not end at the precipice and say, it just ain't worth it. We end at the throne of Jesus Christ and say, you are so worth it, and I have received joy knowing that. So friends, the evangelist still stands before you. And worldly wisdom stands before you with two very different messages. Christian, who will you hear? Non-believer, who will you hearken to? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You asking for reconciliation for souls in this room today who have sought other things but need Jesus. Lord, give them faith to turn away from sin and the world and turn unto Jesus and say, Lord, make me right. Forgive my sin. Lord, receive me and forgive me in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for the church, for the Christians who are here today, who have worldly wise men speaking and speaking and speaking into their ears. Oh Lord, may the evangelist drown out the wisdom of this world and give godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Oh Lord, make us right. Help us this morning by the power of Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're at the